Well, this is the last Sabbath before we go to the feast. I'm sure you're all getting excited, kind of like my wife and I are packing and trying to figure everything out, and some of you probably aren't sleeping that well. I know my wife has that problem sometimes, but I usually sleep without too much of a problem. You got kids, maybe they've got freeze chains and they're pulling off little links one after another. My grandkids are doing that. It's a wonderful thing to be able to go to these holy days and be able to go places. Several years ago, my wife and I went to Israel for the feast, spring holy days. We went with an ABC group that was up in Cincinnati for United Church of God, went over there and spent the whole spring feast in Israel. And sometimes people have asked me, well, what was it like? And I say, you know, one thing about Israel is you can throw a stone just about any place and you can turn to something that happened in the Bible, because it's just filled with the history of the Bible, and you get the lay of the land, and it's such a nice thing to see. One of the places we went was to the Mount of Olives. One of the things that struck me when I went to the Mount of Olives, just as or to any of the other mounts that I had read about in the Bible, is we often think of the mounts or mountains as being like out of Colorado. You know, they're tall and majestic and they're 14,000 feet, whatever. Well, most of the mountains in Israel are around 2,000 feet, and they're very gradual. I would almost call them hills, tall hills. You can easily walk up them in a matter of, you know, minutes as opposed to hours and hours. So we went to the Mount of Olives, and it's a kind of a desolate area in some ways. It's a very dusty area. It has tan clay soil, sandy soil, kind of reddish too, and there's very little vegetation on it. But it's not barren. It's not empty. It is covered with graves. The Mount of Olives is covered with graves. And you might wonder why, and we'll come to that in just a bit, but it's covered. There are over 150,000 graves on the Mount of Olives. And most of these are Jewish graves that go back as far as 3,000 years ago. Now, some of them are Christian graves too, because Christians want to be buried on the Mount of Olives too. In fact, several years ago, Prince Charles went to visit the grave of his grandmother, Princess Alice Battenberg, who was buried on the Mount of Olives. So why do so many people want to be buried on the Mount of Olives? Well, let's go to Zechariah 14, because this is where it comes from. Zechariah 14. Both Jews and Christians read this and say, okay, I want to be buried there. Zechariah 14. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. And it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That day of the Lord is talking about when Christ comes back. Talks about the Feast of Trumpets. The day of the Lord designates that time when Christ comes back to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We Christians believe that, but the Jews believe, or we Christians believe, that this is the second coming of Christ. A lot of Jews believe that that will be the first coming of Christ. The Messiah will happen at that time. Continuing, it says, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. Again, time of Christ, you know, the end time. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all saints with him. This is also the spot where Jesus rose up into heaven and the disciples watched him go. But Jews and Christians want to be buried on the Mount of Olives because they feel that's where Jesus Christ, or that's where the Messiah, will return and where they will be resurrected. And so they want to make sure they're going to not miss the resurrection. You know, they want to be right there where those feet land on the Mount of Olives, and they're there to meet the King. And the Jews feel that they'll be there to meet the Messiah, but that's why they want to be there. Because they want to be there for the resurrection. They don't want to miss it. They want to see it right when it happens. Now that's what I'd like to actually talk about today, is about the resurrections, the various resurrections that we find in the Bible. The doctrine of the resurrections is critical and crucial to the understanding of true Christianity, the understanding of our future, the understanding of Jesus Christ. The title of my sermon is just a simple one. It says, The Doctrine of the Resurrections. The Doctrine of the Resurrections. It's fundamental for salvation. These resurrections are. It's in fact one of the very elementary principles of Christ. If we turn to Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2. We'll read about this, about some of the foundational, fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And then he goes into the foundation of these principles of Christ. The foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. In the last year, we have actually gone through every single one of these but one. And we even covered that one, the laying on of hands, a little bit. But these are foundational doctrines that we should all know very well and understand. They're basic tenets of Christianity. Our future is based on this. Without these, there is no Christianity, without these doctrines. So let's start off by actually taking a look at what our fundamental beliefs within the United Church of God states, what the document states about resurrections. We do have a booklet called Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God that you can get up at www.ucg.org. And it goes through all a summary of all the doctrines, basic doctrines. But this is what it says about resurrections. It says, We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. Without the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ would not be risen, and our faith would be in vain. That's what is found in the Bible, and we'll go through these. That's what our documents within the United Church of God states about the resurrections. The only hope for eternal life for us is the resurrection. It's from the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and in the resurrection in the future where we will be resurrected. You know, we find ourselves in the midst of four unique resurrection events right now. We have two that the holy days have already, that we've gone through already this year, have pictured. Unleavened bread, Passover and unleavened bread, picture the resurrection, or we honor and remind ourselves of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Trumpets, which we just went through on Sabbath, last Sabbath, is the first fruits resurrection, the first resurrection. And then coming at the end of the feast, we've got the eighth day, which pictures additional resurrections, which we'll go through. Now, I said four events. Some of you out there who've been around for quite a while may be saying, oh, wait a second, there's only three resurrections. I've never heard of a fourth one. Well, that's why I call them events, because Jesus Christ's resurrection we'll look at as a unique resurrection, even though it's part of the first resurrection, part of the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, it's incredibly important that Jesus Christ was resurrected, because if he wasn't, we would be miserable. We would have no reason to be here. We would have no future in front of us. We would have nothing to look forward to. There wouldn't be any reason for Christianity to exist. Wouldn't be any reason at all. And our lives would just go on like everybody else's outside of this room. Now, all the resurrections that we'll talk about today are incredibly important for God's plan to bring all humanity to his way and to salvation. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to spend a bit of time in 1 Corinthians 15 as we go through the resurrections. You know, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, if he did not live, then really our entire future evaporates as far as our eternal life. You know, Paul wrote to these Corinthians, his first letter, he wrote to them partially because they look like they've begun to doubt the resurrection, and Paul's just given them correction here and a hope that there would be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people who were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, I think they could take Christ being resurrected, but there would be no resurrection of anybody else. But I'm sure even some were questioning maybe Christ's resurrection. And one thing you have to remember about these people in Corinth, they did not grow up around Jesus Christ in their country. Judah did. Judah probably saw Christ, performed miracles, heard of and maybe even saw him crucified and then raised, had friends who saw him after he was raised. The churches in Judea probably had many people who could say, yeah, I can testify. I saw Christ dead and I saw him live again. But these people in Corinth had to take it by word of mouth, on faith. They had to take it from Paul's word. Of course, we have to remember, Paul was taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years in Arabia. So Paul had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. But Paul responds to this in verse 13, saying, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Some translations say vain. It's vain. It's vapor. There's nothing to it. If there's no resurrection in the future, then Christ never was resurrected. So why are we here? But there was a resurrection, of Jesus Christ, and there is a resurrection in the future. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. Paul's again saying, hey, if Christ didn't rise, we're liars. But he's saying Christ did rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitied. In other words, if Christ, we have hope in him that it's just all about this life and that's it, well, we probably would live some other way, even though Christ's way teaches us a good life. Many people would say, well, I could have a better life someplace else rather than going through the persecutions I'm going through because of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrected Christ, we have no hope for salvation. No hope at all. Everything is gone. There's no hope for the future. So let's take a look at the first of the four resurrection events I want to talk about today. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's referred to in our statement of beliefs when it says this, without the resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be risen and our faith would be in vain. Just basically quoting that scripture. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is in vain. Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected as spirit. He was the first to be resurrected as spirit. You know, there are many other people who were resurrected throughout history. We've got various examples in the Old and the New Testament of people being resurrected. But a key difference is Jesus Christ was resurrected as spirit. All these other people were resurrected physical. They're all resurrected physical. We know Elijah was involved in the resurrection of that widow's son, 1 Kings 17. And Elisha, if you remember, they threw this man into his grave and he was resurrected into Elisha's grave. That's 2 Kings 13. And he was involved in the resurrection of the Shulamite son in 2 Kings 4. And in the New Testament, you have Jairus' daughter who was resurrected in Mark 5, and the young man who was resurrected in Luke 7, the girl that was resurrected in Luke 8, and Lazarus, who can forget Lazarus, was resurrected John 11. But all these people were resurrected back to physical life, to carry out their physical life until they died, and then await the resurrection. That's the difference. Jesus Christ was resurrected, the very first one to be resurrected as spirit. He is the first of the first fruits, the first of the first resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We may even be there. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, where it says, we're still there in that area. But still there it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So we're talking about the first resurrection here. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And then later on, all of us who are part of the first fruits at his coming will be resurrected. The New Living Translation translates verse 23 this way. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. There's an order There's an order to this. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits, the first of the harvest, the first one to be resurrected as a spirit being. You know, what happened when Jesus Christ was resurrected? It turned the world upside down. It changed the world. These people who had followed him were willing to die for him, were willing to be persecuted for this man who was resurrected. The Bible has over 300 places, the New Testament does, where it talks about the resurrection. Now, that by itself doesn't prove the resurrection, but we know people were willing to give up their life for it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a basic foundational understanding of Christianity and of God's plan of salvation. Without it, without Jesus Christ being resurrected, we have no Savior. We have no Christ living within me. We have no high priest to intercede between us and the Father. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we don't have a resurrection. We cannot become spirit children of God without his resurrection. His death paid for our sins, but that isn't what saves us. He must also raise. You need both of those. For us to have salvation, you need Christ's death and his life. You can hold your place here, and let's go over to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 8. We'll see here that we are not saved by Christ's death. We are saved by his life, his resurrected life. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, so we are justified by the death of Jesus Christ, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is the resurrected Jesus Christ by which we are saved. If there was no resurrection, we have no Savior. We have no means to be saved. A living Jesus Christ is vital to our Christianity. Without it, there is no plan of salvation. That's why Jesus Christ's resurrection as the first of the first fruits to spirit is so important. So now let's go on to the rest of the first resurrection. The rest of that. Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected of the first resurrection. But reading within our statement of beliefs, this is what it says about the first resurrection. It says, we believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. Now, we just kept the day, Feast of Trumpets, that talks about this, that pictures this, that's a shadow of this. If you remember, the two main themes of trumpets are the theme of the return of Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that resurrected Jesus Christ. And the second main theme is our resurrection, the first fruits, those who are his at his return to be resurrected. Those are the two main themes of the Feast of Trumpets that we just went through. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verse 22 and 23. We've read this before, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Those who are Christ at his coming. There is an order, as I've told you, there's an order to the plan of God and to the resurrections. These are those who are Christ at his return. Let's drop down to verse 51. We'll read verse 51 through 57. We'll read more about this first resurrection. And we'll come to the reason we call it the first resurrection in the future here. But Paul is writing here about the mass resurrection of the first fruits that are called through the ages and accepted the calling of God. We're talking in the Old Testament of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Moses, and Samuel. In the New Testament, we're talking about Stephen, and Paul, and Peter, and Timothy, and Barnabas. These are the people we're talking about. We're also talking about all those people who died since that time until the moment Christ comes back. All the people who God gave his Holy Spirit to. This is the group we're talking about now as we read verse 51 through 57. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul's talking here and describing what that first resurrection is going to be like at the seventh trump, when that trumpet sounds during the end time in the last days. Everyone who has ever had the Holy Spirit in them will be raised incorruptible. Not physical beings. Not like those who were brought back in the Old Testament, or Lazarus, who were brought back as physical beings. These people are raised incorruptible, just like Jesus Christ was. They'll be raised to spirit beings. We won't have a body that grows old, that has the problems that they do. And how do we know that? If you look, it says, O death, where is your sting? Death has no power over these people. They're spirit beings. But will it only be the dead that'll have a chance to be raised spirit at this time? Are they the only ones that Christ will raise up and change the spirit at the seventh trump? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Because what about all those who are still alive and keeping God's way, who are Christ's at his return? What about all them? Are they going to have to continue on living a physical life? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Because we see a little bit additional information in these verses as Paul encourages the Thessalonians about their future. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So just like 1 Corinthians said, the dead will raise when Christ comes back. They are Christ's. They sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So this is talking about the same time frame. The seventh trumpet. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 told us. But then verse 17 says this, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So in effect, we will change, our physical bodies will die, and we will change to spirit. Those of us who are following Christ at that time. So as we read earlier, there is order in how God does things. There's order to these resurrections. First, Christ died and was resurrected as the first of the first fruits. And then he comes back, and at the seventh trump, the dead will raise, become spirit, and start raising. And then we will change the spirit and start raising and meet Christ along with the dead in the clouds. That's the order. That's how that day is going to happen. That's how that resurrection is going to occur. We find more information about this resurrection in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. You know, the reason I give this sermon today is because, as I said, we're in the midst of the Holy Day calendar where we have two resurrections, two events that have occurred. But we've got, during the Holy Days, the eighth day, which pictures resurrection of a unique group also. Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. We read this, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, I know it says here, this is the first resurrection. Sometimes people get confused with that. Well, is it talking about those that are resurrected after the 1,000 years are finished, or is it talking about those that are helping Christ during the 1,000 years? Well, that statement, this is the first resurrection, is kind of an inset. It's a little bit of an afterthought. It goes back to those who are going to be raised to help Christ in the 1,000 years. This is where, though, we get this term first resurrection from. It's from this scripture here, along with other ones too. But it's when Jesus Christ comes back, the saints are raised, first resurrection. They will go into the kingdom and will help Jesus Christ bring this earth peace, prosperity, health, the life of learning and growing in the way of God, giving them at that time a chance for the Holy Spirit and a chance for salvation. We know we'll be helping at that time. We know that there'll be a resurrection of people who have been Christ's that will help during that. Let's go to Matthew 19, 28. 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. The disciples are kind of telling Jesus how, you know, maybe life's been a little difficult since we've been with you. And Jesus says this, Matthew 19, verse 28. Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that's in the millennium, the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know the 12 apostles will be resurrected in that first resurrection, and they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go back to Revelation 20. In verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, another reference to 1, the first resurrection, and 2, that death will have no power over them, the second death, because they are spirit beings at this point. We will reign as kings and priests under Jesus Christ, quite possibly under these 12 apostles, who knows where we'll be. But we will be doing a work for Christ, and death will have no power over us. We can focus on the millennium and focus on the people, and not have to worry about our problems that we have, our physical ailments and the like. So let's now take a look at the second resurrection. Again, two things important about the first resurrection, or one thing that's important. First resurrection is a resurrection to a spirit. You're resurrected as a spirit being. Death has no power. About the second resurrection, our statement of belief says this: we believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had the opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. So it'll be during this second resurrection period of time when the rest of the world comes up and will have their opportunity for salvation. Now, that expression, first resurrection, that we read in Revelation 20, proves that there has to be more of them. Because you would never say, you know, that's the first sun up there, that's the first moon up there. You would say, that's the sun up there, and that's the moon up there. If there was only one resurrection, it would be the resurrection. But this says it's the first resurrection. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. So we'll call this the second resurrection, because it's the second time there will be a mass resurrection. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul said that each would be resurrected in his own order. I go back to this order, because not everybody who's ever lived is going to be doomed to everlasting death. Those who haven't had a chance for salvation will be raised at the end of the 1,000 years after that has occurred. Let's reread Revelation 20, the last part of verse 4. It says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, this is talking about that first resurrection, people. Changed to spirit. Then it goes on in verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So we see that there's another group of people that get raised from the dead at the end, after the 1,000 years are done. Let's go ahead and take a look at that resurrection. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So this is that second resurrection. These people will be resurrected and given time to accept God's way of life, to receive salvation. You know, it's interesting that there are many different groups, religious groups, that preach the first resurrection. I know very few that preach a second resurrection. It's almost like they skip right over that. They really don't think about that verse. What does that mean? But it clearly states that there's another resurrection happening there. So the second resurrection is reserved for all those people who are never called by God, never had the opportunity for salvation, never had the opportunity to be called, chosen, to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit. These are people throughout history who probably never even knew Christ. All those people before the flood, all those people up until the time of Jesus Christ, almost all of those people never knew that there would be a Messiah and who that was and what the meaning of that would be when that Messiah came. They didn't understand that. And this includes all the babies who never lived long enough to be able to make any decisions. All those people were totally deceived by the world's religions. This includes those people. But there's a key difference between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first one is spiritual. We're raised to spiritual bodies. The second resurrection, people are raised to physical bodies. They aren't raised to spirit. They will go through a time of learning and growing and choosing as physical beings just like we do. And upon acceptance of Jesus Christ and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, they will have the opportunity to change into spirit at some point, become part of God's family. Now we have to be careful with this, though. We have to remember that we only get one chance at salvation. So we can't say, okay, I think I'm going to go ahead and come up on the second resurrection. That sounds great to me. I'm going to enjoy my life now. I was called by God, but hey, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of say I'm not worried about that now. We have one chance, and our chance is now. It's our chance now to become spirit, to become first fruits, to become part of that first resurrection. This will be all those people's time who never had a chance to know Jesus Christ and the way of God. It'll be their first chance for salvation. It'll be their first chance. We sometimes call this the Great White Throne Judgment. You may hear that from time to time. People will be given sometime after they're resurrected as humans, as physical beings, they'll be given some time to grow and learn and choose God's way. And then they will be judged. Now we can see Christ talked about this. If we go back to Matthew 12, we see that Christ talks about this very resurrection. Matthew 12. We'll read verses 38 through 42. Matthew 12, 38. Of course, the Pharisees are coming to him trying to prove that he's not the Messiah. And it says in verse 38, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.' The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24 has a similar discourse about Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. We won't go there. But we can see here that people in different ages of time will be resurrected at the same time and will know about each other. It is at this time that they will all get their chance as physical beings to be part of the plan of salvation. They will come back as physical beings. We can see that. We won't turn there. Ezekiel 36, that's the valley of the bones, dry bones. Remember, the dry bones were in the valley, and sinew starts coming on them, muscle, then skin, then the breath of life comes in to them, and they're raised up as physical beings at some point in the future, and that hasn't happened yet, and it's just not an allegory. It hasn't happened yet, but this points to this second resurrection when people will be raised to physical life, to have their first chance to receive the Holy Spirit. And we can read about that. I'll just read this to you in Ezekiel 36, 24. It says this. It says this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what God is going to do during the second resurrection. He's going to give them the opportunity to know his ways and to have access to the Holy Spirit, to be able to change that heart of stone, to be able to change their lives, to put a new spirit in them. This hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been a resurrection where there was a new heart put into people. But it'll give them an opportunity to receive this new heart and a spirit and to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know exactly how long this is going to go on. There are some indications and clues in the Bible about maybe how long this time period will go on, but it apparently is going to go on. They will live as physical beings long enough for them to be able to learn, understand, grow, and take the Holy Spirit and to become part of God's plan of salvation and become his sons. We know they'll have enough time for that, time to receive salvation, and they will be judged out of the book of life. Now there's one more resurrection. One more resurrection. The Bible indicates that there's a third resurrection. It doesn't give us a lot of details of that at all, but it does seem to be mentioned in several places. Okay, our statement of belief refers to the third resurrection by saying this: we also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. If we go back to Revelation 20 again, Revelation 20, let's read about this second death, this reaping of eternal death. Because this isn't the only place where we'll read about eternal death. Christ talked to the Smyrna church in Revelation 2, and he told them to overcome so they weren't hurt by the second death. We read here in Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. That's because we'll be spirit. But this again refers to a second death. That second death will be at the time of the third resurrection. The first resurrection is comprised of the first fruit saints. The second resurrection is comprised of those who never heard of Jesus Christ, never had the chance for salvation. They're brought back to physical life. But there's only one group left, and that's those who are not Christ's and never become Christ's, those who are not written in the book of life. those who received God's Spirit and gave it up, those who quit the race and rejected God, rejected the Holy Spirit. That's who will be resurrected in the third resurrection. Let's read about that in verse 13 of Revelation 20. Verse 13 of Revelation 20, it says this. Now this is after verses 11 and 12 that talk about the second resurrection and their judgment. And then we come to 13 and it says, we see another group of people being raised. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. We don't know exactly how this is going to occur. We don't know all the details. God doesn't explain to us exactly why, but he does say it will happen, that there will be a second death in a lake of fire. In Matthew 10:28, it warns us. It says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." And that word hell here is Gehenna. It's in fire, the lake of fire we just read about. Once you're called, you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, if you choose to fall away, if you give up on God, give up on the Holy Spirit, that's what awaits you, the second death. We also see the third resurrection referred to in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Second Peter 3:7 says this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment," talking about the judgment that we just read about, "and perdition of ungodly men." So there is a fire that is reserved for the day of judgment and for ungodly men. So I'd like to conclude today by kind of summarizing these four events, the important characteristics of each one of these resurrections. Characteristics of Jesus Christ's resurrections are this. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have access to salvation. It is only through the life of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. Jesus Christ was resurrected to spirit, not to physical. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are no other resurrections. And our life as a Christian is vapor. But there was one. Characteristics of the first resurrection are these. It takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ at the seventh trump. It's resurrection again to immortality, to a spirit body, not a physical body. And only the dead in Christ and those who are Christ at his coming are in this resurrection. So these are the dead in Christ and those who are Christ at his coming. And the second death has no power over these people. They are spirit. And those in this resurrection are called the first fruits. Characteristics of the second resurrection are these. It takes place after the 1,000-year millennium is over. It's a resurrection to physical life for people to learn and grow and become a child of God, to take God's way of life to heart and to have his Holy Spirit and to be changed to spirit eventually. It is when everyone who's never had a chance for salvation will be raised and given that chance. And this is their first opportunity for salvation. Characteristics of the third resurrection are that it is basically a resurrection to physical life, to death, to the second death of the incorrigibly wicked, those who refuse, absolutely refuse to follow God. And the unrepentant wicked are in this resurrection, and they will be burned up. This is the second death. Now, when I began this sermon, I talked to you about the Mount of Olives, how all these people want to be buried on that mountain so they can be resurrected and they can be the first to see Christ. Well, I think somebody in LA or Washington, D.C. or Cairo or wherever, at the speed of spirit, won't make any difference where you are. But, you know, I look at these people, and a lot of them never knew Christ. And I'm sure when they are raised in that second resurrection, it's going to be so totally different to them than what they thought. Because they thought they were going to come back to Christ, coming back to this physical world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will come to find out that he's already done this 1,000 years ago. And they've been sitting in the sand for 1,000 years, waiting for their resurrection. Our whole life in this physical world and in the world to come, our everlasting life is completely and totally hinged upon the resurrections. This world and humanity's future hinges on these resurrection events that I talked to you about today. Our whole life revolves around our future resurrection. Without understanding these resurrections, you really can't fully understand Jesus Christ and his responsibility and what he gives to us. Without the understanding of the resurrections, we can't really understand the church and why the church is here and the family of God and our future. But God is challenging us as first fruits to be there in the first resurrection, to make sure we're there, to raise up in the clouds with him. So we need to fight the good fight, run the race until Jesus Christ returns, receive the crown of glory, be raised spirit on that seventh trump, and raise up in the clouds to meet Jesus Christ.